You know, I was in my office this week. It was probably about Tuesday, and I was getting ready for thinking about the thoughts for the next section of Matthew, and I felt a very strong impression that, you know, we're at a good point. We're at the end of chapter 9, getting ready to go into chapter 10, which is like an entirely different focus for the author of Matthew. And I thought, you know, I just felt impressed that maybe it was time to talk about the church with you folks. Just take a break and talk for a moment about the church. Because it's actually been, I don't know if you realize this, 6 months ago, if you remember, 6 months ago, that I made the presentation to you about that we needed to be thinking about our church as far as what God wanted us to do. How many remember that 6 months ago? Okay. Well, it's been 6 months. At that around that time, we made a decision to empower the trustees to look at the options about what God wanted us to do. And it was 90% of you said, let's look at maybe leaving here. Remember that? Okay. Well, since then, it's been silent for you, hasn't it? And it's like, okay, well, we had all that. Nobody said anything since then. Okay. So what's going on, George? Okay? What's the scoop? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about where we are as a church and what we need to do. Now, if you remember, when we made that decision, the contingency was is that we said that there would have to be funds coming in for us to look in that direction. Well, the way the funds have been coming in, it's been very clear to the leadership that we have to think about being here until those funds come. So we've got to think about functioning here as a church until God wants us to go somewhere else. So here's what I want to talk about. So what I want to talk about is, and I want to go to the Old Testament to an interesting letter. Jeremiah 29 is about a letter that was sent. And it was sent to a group of people, and I'll explain that in a moment, who were going through some difficult times, who actually were hoping for something better. And he tells them some things that they need to do. And I thought the advice that he gives is some good advice for us. Because here's what I want you to understand, okay? Nothing has changed since 6 months ago. What do you mean hasn't changed? Well, here's what I mean. Nothing's changed. We're still facing the same three problems. What three problems? I wasn't here 6 months ago. What are the three problems, George? Here's the three problems. We got a parking problem. That hasn't changed. It's been a parking problem forever with our church. Okay? We talked about that. I mean, I can go back 40 years and show you things where it said, we've got a parking problem. Okay? We've got a building problem. And I just had that confirmed with me this week about something that we're going to have to discuss with as trustees about, where we're going to have to do something in the next couple of years as far as maintaining our building. So we've got a building problem, okay? And then we've got a reputation problem, okay? Remember I told you that, you know, in the 76 year history of our church and our community, there's been a lot of hard feelings. In fact, this week I was talking to a businessman, and he was actually here at our church looking at something, and he said, you know, I used to go to this church. Really? Yeah, we left in 1969. Okay, so wow, okay. Long before I came here. And then he proceeded to tell me the story about why they left. It wasn't good. That's our church. So the same three problems are there. When I talk to people in our church, everybody is saying the same thing to me. We need to leave. God's telling us we need to leave. Yeah, we need to leave. But we have to wait. Because I didn't win the lottery yesterday. And neither did you. Okay? And even if you did, you may not share it. Okay? All right? So, and who's to say that I would? Okay? All right? So, first of all, I don't buy tickets. Okay? So, what do we do? Well, I thought, okay, Lord, how do I bring them a thought about what we need to do? And my mind went to Jeremiah 29. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 14. Now, a lot of folks, a lot of people will go to Jeremiah and they'll focus on verse 10 and claim verse 10 for themselves. It'll be a verse that people will claim to them. And that's okay. You can do that, but you need to understand the context of why verse 10 was given. And the context is this letter. So let me explain to you about the letter before we look at it and learn something from it, okay? At this time, when Jeremiah is writing, Jerusalem had been invaded and destroyed by the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar came, laid siege to the city, and in the first victory over it, it was destroyed twice. In the first time that it was destroyed, the temple wasn't destroyed at this first time. But what Nebuchadnezzar did, and it was a policy back then of what they would do, is when they would conquer a people, they would then take all of the craftsmen, all of the skilled people, all of the aristocratic people, and take them back to Babylon and leave the poor people with what's left. So this happened. This is called the Babylonian captivity. There were actually two waves of this. And this letter occurs after the first part of the captivity, when Jerusalem fell the first time. And so the prophet Jeremiah is writing a letter to the people who have been taken to Babylon. Now think about that. Some army moves in, destroys Kerwinsville, Clearfield County, and then forces you to move to a whole nother country. How would you like that? Okay? We wouldn't, would we? And where do you want to be? Back home in your own area, right? Isn't that what we would be? Well, Jeremiah has just told them that they're going to be there, are you ready for this, for 70 years. Wow. So that means a lot of them are going to die there. They're not going to come back to Jerusalem. So he sends them a letter, and we're going to look at the first part of this letter, to tell them what they need to be doing in the meantime. What do they need to be doing in the meantime before they go back? So I want you to look with me. We're going to look at verse 5. We're going to actually look at verse 4 through verse 14. So read along with me. Jeremiah 29. He's writing them a letter from the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may increase there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to a place from which I have caused you to be carried away captive. Wow, what an interesting letter. I think it's interesting. If you look at verse 4, if you really want to talk about who's really in control, and this is the thing that, as I get ready to kind of show you what's being said here, something that we need to understand in the back of our mind, especially as we think about our church, and that is the one who's in control is who? God. Because he says right out to these people from the beginning, I'm the one writing this letter to the people who were carried away that I caused to be carried away. Wow. What are we going to see here? Well, we're going to see an encouragement. And you actually, if you were the people getting this letter, you wouldn't take it as an encouragement. But we're going to see an encouragement. We're going to see that in verses 4 to 9. And then we're going to see a promise. Now, as we look at the encouragement and the promise here, we're going to spend the rest of our time finding the application for us as a church. Okay, so as we look at the encouragement of what he tells them to do as their captives, we're going to look at the promise that he gives them. We're going to try to find the application for us as Kerwinsville Christian Church. Okay? So I want us to look at this together. So let's look at the encouragement. First thing I want you to notice is, as we look at the encouragement, look at verses 4 to 6. It's kind of odd. They've been taken captive there. They're in a new foreign land. And this is the first thing that comes out of God's mouth to them. He says, look with me. He says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget. That's the Bible name is have son, have babies. That's what that means. Okay. Beget means have babies. Okay. Begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and daughters and husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may increase there and not diminish. He says, grow your population again. Because you have to understand, they just faced war. And the people who were taken captive are what's left of the people who got what? Killed. So he's saying, take the time to increase your numbers. Here's the first thing I want you to see here. The Lord tells them to increase in numbers. Make the most of it while you're there and increase in numbers. Have babies. Increase. First thing he tells them. Why? Because they've got to replenish when they go back a nation. First thing he tells them, increase in numbers. Here's the second thing he tells them, the encouragement he tells them to do. This is the one that I think is interesting. Look at what he says here. The city he's talking about is Babylon. Look at what verse 7 says. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Here's the second thing he tells them. The Lord tells them to seek the well-being of the greater community. Now let's just stop for a moment. This, what God is asking them to do, first of all, everything he's asking them to do here, let me just go ahead and say it right off the bat. Everything he's asking them to do is just flat out radical. It's just flat out radical. What do you mean, George? Well, let me ask you a question. If you just got torn out of your home, your house got burned down, you got drug across the desert to go to Babylon as a captive, where do you want to be? Home. In your home area with your own people, right? And you got and you're like, Lord, bring me home. Lord, bring me home. That's your prayers. I want to go home. God sends you a letter. Build houses and live there. Isn't that radical? You're not going home yet. Go ahead and make a life for yourself there. That's what he's saying. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. Go ahead and make a life for yourself there. Now that's bad enough, right? That seems like, whew, I don't know that I can take, I got to stay here? Okay, I'll stay here. But here's the second thing he asked. Pray for the people who took you captive. Now that is tough, right? Pray for the people that killed half your family, that burned down your house, wrecked your neighborhood, messed up your life. Pray for the peace of the city you're in so that you can dwell in peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is he doing here? He wants them to seek the well-being of the greater community. That's the encouragement here. What he's asking them to do, it sounds radical, doesn't it? Seek the well-being of the greater community. Here's the third thing he tells them to do. Look with me now, verses 8 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Here's what he tells them to do. The Lord tells them not to be distracted or deceived by false teachers. Not to be distracted or deceived by false teachers. Because here's what's going to happen. It was already actually happening. If you read the book of Jeremiah, there were some who called themselves prophets who were telling them, you're going to be going home soon. You're going to be going home to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah just told them they're going to be there how long? 70 weeks. He says, don't pay attention to people who are telling you something different than what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you, make yourself at home. Increase in numbers. Pray for the city. Seek the well-being. And listen, be on guard for people who are going to tell you to do something other than what I want you to do. That's what he's saying here. Don't let the false teachers deceive you. Don't let the false teachers deceive you. That's the encouragement. Why do we need to do this if you're the Jew? Why do we need to do this? Well, verses 10 to 14, he tells you why. He gives them a promise. Why do they need to make the most of it? Because they're living according to God's timetable. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're living according to what God wants, when He wants it. And He's going to give them a promise. And that's where a lot of people will claim verses 10 and 11. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 10, look at what it says there. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you and cause you to return to this place. What's he saying here? They are to recognize that God has a plan for them. First thing he says. I mean, do you think God's got a plan if he says, I want you to make yourself at home, pray for the peace of the city, don't listen to liars deceiving you? Because after 70 years, I will visit you. Do you think God's got a plan? That's the promise here. I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you. Things don't look good right now. But I got a plan. God's got a plan. Wonderful thing here. Look with me. Second thing now. Look with me at verse 11. And 12. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Again, there's that plan. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. Here's the other thing they did. They were to seek God with all of their hearts. He tells him, listen, make the most of it where you're at. But in my time, I've got a plan. It's going to happen. And you need to seek me because I'm the guy with the plan. You need to seek me with all of your hearts and I will be found by you, says the Lord. Is that not an awesome promise? Here's the final thing he says to him. Well, that's really the two things. I was thinking there was a third. I need to look at my own notes before I speak, don't I? Okay. This is what's awesome. God says, make the most of it, because I got a plan. Or you say, okay, George, wow, that's wonderful. That's a great Bible lesson. Helps me to understand what's going on there. Yeah, that would be tough for them. What's that got to do with us? What's that got to do with Kerwinsville Christian Church? Well, let me just go ahead and say, what's being said here is application is for the Jews at that time. But there's some things that we can learn from it. There's some things that we can get guidance from this passage for us as a church. Because I do believe God's got a plan for us. Do you believe that? Let's just say that. Do you believe? I mean, let's answer that question. Do you believe God's got a plan for it? I know some of you spoke out loud. Do you believe? Yeah. Why do we say that? Hey, because listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Lori and I, December 10th, 2000, were asked to come here and speak. And there were 25 people here. Shell-shocked. And that's a good term. How about post-traumatic stress? And they were hanging on. And then a few months later, they officially asked me, April the 1st, April Fool's Day, and people thought I was a fool for coming here. April Fool's Day, we started. And we've been here 15 years. And God has brought some of you since that to here, because you sense that there, God's got a plan for us, because he could have let the place die. Could he not have? He could have let it die. But for some reason, he didn't. And he still has it. So he's got a plan. So the question is, do we believe God's got a plan? So what can we do, George? I mean, because the three problems are still the three problems, right? They're not going away. So what do we do? Well, here's the application. I looked at this and I thought, what are three things that we can see from this passage that can help us to grasp what we need to be doing as a church? So let me just go ahead and say this. I am still convinced, before I give you these three things, that at some point in the future, because my assessment has been the assessment of other pastors who have been here, so this is not like something George came up with. At some point in the future, we will leave this place and go somewhere else for greater ministry in our community, because we are hindered here in this building, okay? But in the meantime, we're here, because you haven't won the lottery. You haven't given us a big gift. Money didn't fall out of the tree. I didn't go get a bank statement that says, ooh, you got $1 million we never knew you had before. That doesn't happen, does it? So what do we do? Here's three things that I see from this letter for us. Here's the first one. We need to do what we can to increase in numbers. We need to do what we can to increase in numbers. What does that mean, George? Well, here's what I'm saying. We got to do what we can to bring people to the church, to be a part of the church. Well, don't we got the three problems that are hindering us? I mean, there are three major problems. Parking? Yep, I know we got a parking problem. Got a reputation problem? Yep, we got a reputation problem. And the building? Yeah, we got a problem with the way the building's looking. But let me ask you something. I had a pastor in my life for 6 years of my life. He's now dead. He once said, the measure of a man is not what he accomplishes in this world, but what it takes to discourage him. So the measure of our church isn't going to be what we accomplish, but what keeps us from accomplishing it. And if, even though we know that these are three issues that we need to overcome, and we believe we can overcome them by leaving, we still got to overcome them now. And so we've got to ask the Lord, Lord, help us to increase in number. Lord, there are people that we know that need to, obviously you're here for a reason, right? And I know it isn't just me, okay? I know it has nothing to do with me. It's because you feel God wants you to be here, right? Am I correct? No, I'm here because I want a hot dog and ice cream later. Oh, surely you can get that at the Valley Dairy better than here, okay? You believe God brought you here, right? God's doing a work in your life, right? Okay, all right. Don't you think other people need that too? People that you connect with on a daily basis and rub shoulders with? And the reason why they're not coming is because they have in their mind a perception of what church is. And we've already acknowledged something here. We're different, aren't we? This is a different kind of church, right? See, the application for us that we can see from this letter is just like them. We got to make the most of it while we're here before he moves us on. And we need to increase in numbers. You know, statistically, because I've got all kinds of degrees. I got more degrees than I need to know. And I don't know what to do with. They're sitting in my closet. I've learned the statistics that attendance-wise, we could handle having 120 people in here comfortably. We can see 200. Statistically, Americans, no more than 60% capacity before they decide not to come anywhere. So we can actually handle 120 people. Folks, that's about 50 or 60 more people than are in here right now. So we got plenty of room here. Now, I don't know where I'm going to park them, but I'm asking, God, you bring them. We got to increase in numbers. Oh, here's, by the way, I'm going to quit using the word invite. I'm going to use the word bring. You bring somebody. You don't invite them. You bring them. Okay? Here's the second one. We need to have a focus on the community. You know, churches for years, and I know I was taught this, church I was baptized in, saved in, little independent Baptist church in West Columbia, South Carolina. The mentality was, we want to reach the community, but we're here, doors are open, you come on in. That's not building anything. We have to not expect people to come into the church. First of all, we know they're not going to come into the church because we've got a parking problem and a reputation problem, and the building's got some issues, right? So that means we have to what? Go out into the community. So we've got to think out of the box. Does that mean we're bringing back Thursday night visitation? For those of you who even remember what that is, no, we're not doing that. But we are going to ask you when we do the Fuel Aid 5K to help volunteer with that. We already asked you about doing Super VBS, didn't we? We're going to try to think of some more out-of-the-box things for you to go out into the community. Do you understand what I'm saying? To help. Second thing. So, first thing, we need to do what we can to increase in numbers. Second thing, we need to focus on the community. Here's the third thing I see from here. And this one is the most challenging of them. What do you mean? The first two sound pretty challenging. Third one's even more challenging because it's going to require something from every one of us here. Here's what it is. We need to seek God and wait on Him to fulfill His plan for us. What does that mean, George? Well, here's what it means. You believe God's got a plan for us? Are you praying about that? See, here's the thing. When you pray about it, you don't tell God how to do it. You tell Him, Lord, in your time, you show us what we need to do. You bring us to where we need to be. You provide the money for it to happen. and do it in such a way that everybody knows it wasn't us, because we don't have the brain power, the muscle, or the money to do it. It was a God thing, that God took us from here to somewhere else. Do you understand? That's going to require prayer. And we've already acknowledged that during prayer time. That's where we're struggling, isn't it? We need to pray for God to fulfill His plan. Now here's where I'm at. We're going to try to make the most of it while we're here. So the men, the trustees, we're already talking about ways that we can do to kind of spruce up the building and still keep the cost down. We have to. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got a planter that's falling apart out there. That looks tacky. We're going to take care of that. We've already been talking about it. Are they aware that the wood's rotting? We are aware the wood's rotting. We're going to do something. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not ignoring it. I'm not driving it every day. I'm not looking at that over there. We're aware. So we're going to do what we can. In the meantime, but I'll tell you where our hearts are. Lord, take us somewhere else. Fulfill the plan somewhere else so that we can have greater ministry. Do you understand? You got to make the most of it while you're here, right? And I believe God's going to take us somewhere, folks, because He hasn't given up on us yet. So what do we do with this? Well, here's what we need to do. A couple questions for you to think about. Do you sense that God has a plan for our church? I've already asked you that. A lot of you said yes. But no, really, do you sense that deep down in your heart? You've prayed about it. You've sensed God saying to you, yes, in my time, I'll move you. If you're not there yet, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to pray about it. You need to pray about it. Let God move your heart. Okay? Let God move your heart. Here's the second thing. Are you willing to do what it takes here while we wait for God? Because here's what can happen. Yeah, I'm waiting for that day when we can move, and I'll just kind of kick back and wait until that happens. Boy, if we all did that, nothing's going to happen. See, in the meantime, requires, are you ready for this? You. What do you mean, me? What are you requiring from me? Bring someone. Reach out to someone. You know what I'm saying? Pray. Volunteer. Help. We got spring cleanup day coming June the 4th. It'd be pretty sad if 5 people showed up. And I've got 40 hamburgers for them to eat. Do you know what I'm saying? Surely, there's more than just 5 people who are concerned about our church, right? Are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to bring someone? Or do you sit around and say, oh, you know, it's so bad what they're going through. They really need Jesus. I wonder how they're going to find Him. Hey, you know where they're going to find Him. Bring Him. So what do we do? Here's the action point. Ask the Spirit to bless and build our church as we wait for the God. Ask the Spirit to bless and build our church as we wait for God. We need him to bless our church, don't we? We need Him to stir the hearts of people to come. You know, through the years, I've been here 15 years now. A lot of you have been here longer than me. Haven't we had couples that come in here and they said, we were driving by and we saw your church and we felt like God told us to come here. We've had those couples, haven't we? I remember a couple that came. They said they were driving by and they looked at our church and they wondered about our church, and they were actually pulled in the parking lot looking in the windows, and somebody came out of the chiropractor. Hey, what are you doing? Are you breaking in? And they were just looking in the church because they didn't know what to think of our church. God brings them. But we got to pray for that, don't we? Here's my thing. We've got three main obstacles. I don't need to keep mentioning that. My question is, are we going to let that keep us down? Hopefully not. Hopefully, yeah, they exist. Yeah, they're going to continue to be a problem, but we're going to continue to do what we can, right? Now, here's what we're going to do. Because we've got to go down and eat lots of ice cream, okay? Why don't we pray? So I'm going to ask the elders, we're not going to close with a song. I'm going to ask the elders to join me. So Brad and Bruce, if you'll come up here. Because the church isn't the building. The church is who, folks? The people. Okay? So, okay. Believe God's got a plan? Okay. Why don't we come down front if you believe God's got a plan and ask God to fulfill His plan for our church and help us to do what we need to do to do it. And I'm going to ask Brad and Bruce to pray over us.